I'd like to read with you from the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and reading some verses from this chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, commencing to read at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have permitted his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready, also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Oh, about 6 or 7 years, perhaps longer, Brother Ludi sent me a set of tapes of a preacher by the name of Ed Valu, who was at that time preaching at the People's Church. Those tapes were a tremendous blessing to me, but in the course of listening to those tapes, I heard him say that usually when you come to a gathering like this, apparently he was used to speaking to these big camp meetings, as they call them in the States, and that usually when you gather the next year, a number of those persons who were there at that camp meeting would not be to the one the following year for various reasons. But of course, he mentioned the fact of death. And this is why, you know, it's very, very important when we close out services like these, when we close out conferences like these, we want to know that should we not meet here again, we'll meet on the way up. This is a wonderful promise to us who belong to the Lord, the fact of His coming. I spoke the other evening on the subject, Are You Safe? My subject tonight is, Are you ready? Are you ready for that day when our blessed Lord would come? One of the most talked about biblical subjects today is that of the coming of the Lord. Matter of fact, it's been my experience to hear people who are not Christians talking about the coming of the Lord. The Lord must be coming soon, they say. All these things that are happening, my, these are some terrible times. The Lord must be coming. This is not coming from Christians. This is coming from people who are not saved. And so this is one of the subjects that people talk about so much. Current events point to it. Now, I mentioned to you the morning that I spoke, that as Christians, we are not looking for signs to determine the coming of the Lord, but we are listening for a sound. But although that is true, the signs tell us that the coming of the Lord for the church is that much closer, because the signs deal with Christ coming to earth to reign. And these are the fact of those signs. But if they speak of the coming of the Lord to reign, then his coming for the church is that much closer. So current events point to this soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moral trends and human values remind us of the coming of the Lord. It is interesting what is happening today. Laws that are being passed and around the world. The other day there was some strong discussions and reactions from some of the territories in the Caribbean, those who are still colonies, part of Great Britain. For I'm sure you know that Great Britain has just passed a law in England where you can have same-sex marriages. That is, a man could marry a man, a woman could marry a woman. And of course, down in the Caribbean, one of those territories, there was a great reaction. And I could hear now commentator questioning him concerning his stand against this thing. So she says, well, I mean, that's the law. Britain has passed the law. He says, I don't care what Britain has passed. It's not going to change my mind, because number one, I'm a Christian and I believe in the Bible, and the Bible says it's wrong. But do you know, our own government is talking about right now passing a law in relation to equal rights for the gays. Now, as a preacher, I am one who believe in equal rights for all. That's a basic human right. All of us should have equal rights. But I'm wondering what that is going to mean. Is it going to encompass what the Lord in Britain encompassed, where they can adopt children, where they could marry each other legally in our country? I wonder if it's going to go that far. But the Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I need not go into details concerning how it was in the days of Lot. But no one can gainsay the fact of the moral trends and human values that are happening in our midst today, and the fact that they are saying to us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. Then there is the proliferation of natural disasters. These testify to this great event, for the Bible tells us that they are going to be in the last days earthquakes in diverse places. In the past year, there have been any number of earthquakes with terrible results. Many lives have been lost. People became displaced because of earthquakes and other natural disasters. America seems to live with natural disasters. Right now, there are fires raging out of control. For thousands of acres, billions of dollars have been property have been destroyed in the past year in America alone. Flooding in many parts. It's heartbreaking. And when you watch the television and you see houses almost under the water in America, natural disasters. But they all speak to us, because the Bible tells us that in the last days these things will happen. They testify to the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The political unrest in many countries form another indicator of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I have read with you from Luke chapter 12, and in this talking about the coming of the Lord, especially to reign upon the earth, but we're going to apply it to the coming of the Lord first of all, or the first phase of the coming of the Lord, and that is for the church. And the divine concern in the passage that I have read with you is that of our being ready. And so in verse 40 of chapter 12 it says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." When you read Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, both in chapter 24 and verse 20 and chapter 25, the emphasis is watch. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, when we have the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, we are told that the bridegroom came, and when they realized what was happening, they jumped up to go out to meet the bridegroom, but the foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. And so the bridegroom went in with the bride, and the door was shut. And of course, when they came eventually and knocked, the answer from the inside says, "I do not know you." And then the conclusion of that passage says, "Watch, because you don't know when the Son of Man cometh." This is why it is so important for you to be ready, my friends, because we believe in the imminent return of Christ. And that means He could come this very moment while I am preaching here. I wish it was so. I often say I would like the Lord to come. And when I make one of those gestures like that, I keep going. But He could come tonight. The imminent return of Christ. And as I believe someone said during ministry in the conference, that there is nothing that has to be fulfilled in order for the Lord to come for His church. Nothing. Therefore, He can break the silence of the ages and call those who belong to Him to be with Him forever. Are you ready? It's important to be ready, because the coming of the Lord is certain. I perhaps mentioned here before in preaching on the coming of the Lord, this is one of my favorite subjects. And the late W.H. Farrington, the Bahamian evangelist, God used mightily in these islands as He moved about preaching the gospel. Most of the island assemblies were started by that late brother. And he told the story one day as he was passing the police barracks on East Street. The overseer was watching a prisoner weed the yard. And apparently the prisoner was kind of disgusting that morning, as a prisoner, I suppose, can be. Didn't like where he was anyway. He shouldn't have done what he did to get there in the first place. But there he was. And he was just taking his time. And the overseer got so angry, he said, man, you are as slow as the coming of the Lord. But I would have him to know that the coming of the Lord is not slow. You see, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he will not tarry. He's coming when the time is up for him to come. He will come and call us to be with himself. You see, the coming of the Lord is certain. Not if he comes, but in verse 37 of our passage, it says when he comes. So we can preach this message. We can talk to people about the coming of the Lord and not be afraid, not be ashamed, not be intimidated, because we know he is coming again. Not if he comes, but when he comes. There are many references in the New Testament concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has counted them and said there are at least 318 references to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there are these many references because God's desire is to bring hope to all. You remember Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. My friends, you don't have to live without hope, because the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is coming back and you can be ready for him when he comes. You see, these many references are designed, my friends, I believe, to bring hope to all. I believe the background to chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians is the latter part of verse 32. You could differ with me, but Paul says, what would be the use of fighting with beasts in Ephesus if the Lord is not coming, or if there is no resurrection? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. You see, this was the Greek philosophy. Oh, they said, we don't have to worry about life after death. This is how they lived, for the day, for the moment. They didn't worry about eternity. That was never in their thinking. But Paul would have them to realize that there is an eternity, and every person is heading for it. The moment we are conceived, we are heading for eternity. And some get there quicker than others. You see, I believe these many references are because he wants to bring hope to all. Also to fill the souls of the redeemed with comfort. Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, they were concerned about loved ones who had gone on before. And they were wondering, well, Paul told us about the coming of the Lord, that Jesus Christ was coming and called us to be with to himself. But our loved ones are dying. What about those who would have died? And Paul writes to them to answer that concern. We will not have you to be ignorant, brethren. They were not foolish. They were just not aware or fully cognizant of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus and his coming. And so Paul writes to them to instruct them. And then he said, comfort one another with these words. My friends, I know no other truths that would bring comfort more than the fact of the coming of the Lord. I have stood by bedsides and seeing loved ones slipping out into eternity. And my friends, no amount of words could comfort families. I say it's many times when I go to see families whose loved ones have died, I try to say as less as possible. I just go sometimes, just sit there in their company just to know that we're there and we're standing with them. Because, you know, we say a number of things. We quote a lot of scriptures. But, you know, they don't often help. Ah, my friends, when they know that that person who has slipped out into eternity has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ And you say to them, you know, this is just for a short while. We're going to meet tomorrow. We're going to see each other in the morning in the presence of God. The Bible tells us they are just gone before. We're going to meet again. That brings comfort. And we could say, when we stand by the open grave, we could say, I'll see you in the morning. It brings comfort. Nothing could bring comfort more than the truth of the coming of the Lord. And so Paul says, comfort one another with these words. It is to bring comfort to the souls of the redeemed. Also, it to strike a note of warning to those that are not saved. It is to strike a note of warning to those who are not saved. That's why the Lord Jesus says, watch, for you do not know the hour when the Lord is going to come. Or be also ready, for in an hour when you think not, he might come at noon, he might come in the evening, he might come in the morning. No one knows, but you are to be ready. And so it's to strike a note of warning to those who are not Christians. Yes, the coming of the Lord is certain. Note also that in the gospel, is this eternal purpose. Luke records in Luke, in Acts chapter 15, the greatest Christian conference that I believe was ever held, and to meet the most important conference. You remember the background to Acts chapter 15 and the conference in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas had just come back from their missionary journey. And when they got to Antioch, they met some conflict. Some Judaizers had come down to Antioch, and they were teaching the people that is to be saved is more than just opening your heart and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to keep the law. And this was a great conflict. You see, Paul told them, salvation comes by faith alone, nothing else. But these Judaizers were teaching something else. They were trying to marry grace and law. And Paul says it cannot work. Great conflict. We understand as we read the passage of Scripture that there was strong contention. And the church said, we want you, Paul, you and Barnabas, to go to Jerusalem and meet with the leaders. We have to have this matter settled once and for all. Just suppose they did not have that conference. You see, my friends, we would know today what is necessary for salvation, but we don't have that problem because they settled it there. They said our fathers could not handle the yoke. They don't let us put on these folk any other yoke because our fathers couldn't handle it. You see, my friends, what they were saying, that our fathers did not get saved by the law. There is only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so they sent word back to Antioch. They sent a letter, and they said, now this is the gospel, and this is how people are to be saved. Then in that council, Peter got up, and Peter told the people how the Lord Jesus was calling out a people for his name. And you see, my friends, in the gospel is the eternal purpose of the fact of the coming of the Lord, because he's calling out a people for his name, not to live on earth, but to live with him in heaven. That's the church's destination, heaven itself. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. You have to realize that, Christian. Those of you who are not saved, you need to be in this number when the saints go marching in. And so, my friends, the eternal purpose in the gospel is that all those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior will spend eternity with him. That's the eternal purpose of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel. We invite people to come to Jesus Christ that they might go to be with Him. Not only do we have the eternal purpose in the gospel, we have the prophetic intimation. I get this from Isaiah chapter 21. When the watchman comes, or when the persons come to the watchman, and they say, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night?" And the watchman says, "The morning cometh, also the night. But the morning of the coming of the Lord, my friends, is coming." You see, it wants to see that the call came at the very last watch of the night. Because the watchman said, "The morning cometh." That's just before the breaking of the day. And someone has said, the darkest period of the night is just before the breaking of the day. And that's true, my friends. Listen to me this evening. There is the prophetic intimation. The morning is coming. The morning, when the morning star will arise, with my friends, and we are going to go to meet with Him. You see, when the Son of Righteousness will arise, that's coming. That's to do with Israel. But the morning star is to do with the church. He is the bright and the morning star. But note also the promise of Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The book of Revelation chapter 22, some 3 times over, the Lord Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." The coming of the Lord Jesus is certain, because He has promised to come. We're looking forward to that very quickly. As we continue to consider the coming of the Lord being certain, the angel said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus, as Brother Eddie mentioned this morning when he talked about the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he talked about the power, the enablement of the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And the Bible says, while they yet, after this, while they looked upon Him, He ascended up from them. And 2 men stood by in white apparel. Now you must remember, the Lord Jesus led His 11 disciples out. To that point, it was just they who were with Him when He ascended. And so the 2 men in white have to be angels or some heavenly visitants. And so they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." The angels say, "Jesus is coming just like He went away. His coming is certain," says the angels. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, "If ye believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even so, then will He bring with Him." And he's talking about it is in the context of the rapture, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the church. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul says, in so many words, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is as certain as His death burial, and resurrection. And we know he died. We know that he arose. We know, my friends, that he ascended and is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul says, the coming of the Lord is as certain as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Peter says, when those people in Peter's day, as they talked about the coming of the Lord, oh, they said, you see, Peter, we've heard this from knee-high to a grasshopper. This thing has been preached. The prophets spoke this. Our forefathers talked about this. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. Peter said, don't you worry. Don't you worry. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is as certain as the flood. You see, my friends, nor preach for many years. And the fact of the coming of the Lord was preached even before Noah. Because it says, Enoch preached about the coming of the Lord. Read Jude, verse 14. He preached about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his angels. And so, the coming of the Lord, Peter says, is as certain as the flood. And I do not believe that the people to whom he was speaking gainsayed the fact that the flood did take place. It was a widespread belief. Very quickly, I ask you again, are you ready? Because the coming of the Lord is certain. You see, my friends, you need to be ready. One of the wonderful things about the coming of the Lord is that God has provided adequately for those who are not saved. He has provided adequately for everyone. In Luke's Gospel chapter 14, we have the parable of the Great Supper, a very wonderful passage of scripture talking about the coming of the Lord, I believe, also. And as it talks about the gospel primarily. And so when Jesus gives the parable concerning this great supper, and he said that when things were all completed, the man sent his servants out to call those who were invited to come to the marriage. And when they went out, they were commanded to say that all things are now ready. Come. All things are ready. And as I have here in my notes, you can be ready because God has provided adequately. You don't have to do anything, my friends, in order to be saved. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all, the hymn writer says. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. There is nothing that you have to pay, my friends, or do in order to be ready when Jesus comes. It is complete. Adequate in its completeness. Complete in its variety. I think one of the greatest verses in the New Testament in relation to the gospel is Luke's gospel chapter 4 and verse 18. I love that verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says the Lord Jesus, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I see this verse saying that the gospel is adequate and sufficient for whatever your need is. No matter what it is, God has the panacea. God has the answer. My friends, if you are blind spiritually, the gospel can open your eyes. If you are bound spiritually, this is a liberating gospel. Ask those people who are saved. They'll tell you, once I was blind, but now I see. John Newton will tell you that he was bound by Satan's captive chains, But now I'm free. That's the gospel. If you are brokenhearted, the gospel has the answer. Whatever your need is tonight, we have a gospel to suit your need. He has sent me to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my friends, adequate provision. It is sufficient. When Jesus bowed his head up on the cross and uttered those final words, it is finished. It is finished. All that pertains to life and godliness was provided. Nothing else to do. Jesus said, it's finished. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? There have been those who have come to Jesus as Lord. I'm the worst of the worst. I don't know if you could do anything for me. But if you are there and you can do anything for me, do it now. And they have arisen and arose from their knees, transformed, delivered by the power of the gospel. My friends, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. The gospel. It's completed, and you can be saved through that gospel. It's finished, Jesus said. Because of his provision is adequate and completeness. Note the provider. The provider is the Lord himself. And you know, the Lord provides according to his knowledge of our need, not our understanding of our needs. Because if he had provided on the basis of your understanding of your needs, my friends, you'll come short. You will not be adequately saved or completely saved, because we have such cockeyed about ourselves. That's a Bahamian colloquial word, cockeyed about ourselves. And you talk to people concerning their need and say, well, you know, I'm not like so-and-so. I don't do so-and-so. And this thing and the next thing, my friends. But you see, Jesus or God provided on the basis of his knowledge of our needs. And he knew that we were totally depraved. And the sacrifice on Calvary, the provision on Calvary, was to be able to satisfy whatever our need was. He provided on the basis of his knowledge. He needeth not that any man should tell him of man, for he knows what's in man. And he knows the condition of man. And he provides in grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Someone has said in a definition of grace, that grace means everything good this side of heaven. I like that. Everything good this side of heaven. Another person said, grace means everything for nothing. Everything for nothing. All you need do is come. Come. That's why the hymn writer writes, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And so forth and so on. But real quickly, we note the cost. The cost of this provision. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 4, the parallel passage of Luke chapter 14, it says, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. when the prodigal son came home, the father said to the servants, bring or kill the fatted calf, the special calf. You see, there was always that special, well-kept animal for a very special occasion. And so when that occasion arose, they would go and they would take that. And of course, replace it for another occasion. And so they got the fatted calf. And here in the parable, our earthly saying with a heavenly meaning, when the king says, my fatlings are killed, he's referring to that special lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the special lamb, cost him it all. Oh, it cost a lot. It doesn't cost us anything, but it cost heaven everything. Peter says, for you know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, it costs a lot to redeem us. That's why you can't pay for it. Silver and gold, my friends, cannot cut it. It's the precious blood of Christ, Psalm 49, I think it is. It says, it is not within man. In the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready, my friends? The coming of the Lord is certain. And he has made a great provision. The provision is adequate. I ask you again, are you ready? You need to be ready, because the judgment of God is determined.